I had a fairly enormous construction project at the house this week, and I realized I was not going to be able to prepare a sermon while doing that, so my father in the ministry, Bill Shishko, was kind enough to agree to fill in for me today, so I'd like to welcome to the pulpit Pastor Bill Shishko. He's going to come and speak to us now from Isaiah, the end of chapter 8 into the beginning of chapter 9, and talk to us about the kingdom of God.
All right, hear the word of God. This from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 through chapter 9 and verse 7. To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they're hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them as light shone. You've multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Congregation, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. And now, O God, grant the Holy Spirit as your word is preached, to the end, our Lord, that we will be convinced, to the end that we will be transformed, and to the end that we will go forth panting with the promises of God that you promise you will fulfill for the glory of your own name and by your own zeal. We ask these things in the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, confirming that we desire to be heard as we say together, Amen. These are the times that try men's souls, so wrote Thomas Paine in his pamphlet, The Crisis, that drew the American people to the attention of the bondage that they were under to the government of England, and which led to the war, the American War for Independence. These are the times that try men's souls, and these are times that try our souls. I hope you've not become numb to that. Remember that we are in a state that allows not just the infanticide of the unborn, but the genocide of the born, no different than a Holocaust that was perpetuated upon Jews and other nationalities in World War II. As you hear presidential candidates articulating a view of government that is far closer to the beast in the book of Revelation than it is to our Constitution, these are the times that try men's souls. And when atheism in our nation has so turned the word of God on its head that to believe there is no God is the way of wisdom, we're indeed in a time that tries men's souls. And the world that we are in is very, very much like what we've read in Isaiah chapter 8, a time of no dawn, of very little light, where people are greatly distressed and hungry. And when they look upward, it's not in prayer. Rather, it's in anger toward God, distress and darkness and gloom of anguish. That marks what you read in Long Island Newsday every day. And it's a picture of our own nation in this time of crisis. The problem is that the lifeblood of the Lord's people in our land has been sucked out by the vampire of rank, raw unbelief. And what I want to do in the minutes that we have ahead today is not preach to you. I want to stagger you. I want to stagger you with the massive problem that is faced in this fallen world, the massive provision that has been made for us in the Son that we hear of in this text, the massive promise of God, and the massive power that is the stake to drive into the heart of the vampire of unbelief. And I want you to be struck by how staggering all of this is. First of all, let's look at the magnitude of the problem that brings about this kind of distress and anguish and darkness. We don't live in a world in which God is to prevent unfallen people from falling into sin. That was Eden, and we're not in that. The problem that's faced in our own beings by nature and in the world is a problem of people who love the creation more than the Creator. They love the pleasure of their own sins more than holiness. And they're more willing to be deceived by the devil than to be followers of the true and the living God. And their delights are in things that they see. And the only way that can be dealt with is to do the remarkable work of changing people's hearts and lives so that instead of the creature, they desire the Creator. Instead of the pleasures of sin, they desire the delights of holiness. Instead of being followers drawn along by the nose, by the devil himself, following that one that by nature they are at enmity with, God himself. And probably most of all, as people of sight, learning to walk by faith rather than what we see. It is a massive, massive problem that sin has brought into the world. But notice the massive provision, and that brings us to chapter 9, and this magnificent section on the Son, who is the Lord Jesus, who is born. Remember that in order to change people who are at enmity with God, are totally depraved, as we put it, so that every imagination of their thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. To change a people who literally, moment by moment, need to be under the provision of a perfect Father, and then at the last have to face death. How do you deal with that massive problem that's brought into us individually? And it's all dealt with in this child who is born to us. Notice that he is the Prince of Peace. And each of these terms, brothers and sisters, refers to Jesus as the God-man. Prince refers to God who is the Prince. Wonderful, the God who is the Prince. The God-hero, literally, the mighty God, the God-hero. The everlasting one is God, the Father, a person. So the God-man is in view. But notice how each of these offices and characteristics of Christ are designed to deal perfectly with each of the massive needs and the problems that we have. Prince of Peace, for that vertical derision toward God and enmity with God. And we forget this, God's enmity toward us. For God is angry with the wicked every day. Here's the one who brings in peace by the blood of the cross. And as he brings us to the cross, not first as black or white or American or Jew or whatever it would be, we come first as sinners. And we are one in the Lord Jesus. Peace that begins with peace with God works out with peace with others. And he is, you love this, as those who counsel others, the wonderful counselor. We can counsel, we can bring the word of God to people, but it takes a wonder-working power to change, and that's exactly what Jesus is. For those whose hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked by nature, for those who are dead in trespasses and sins, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, works in you. And he does that wonderful work by the gospel that no person can do. And he so ministers to you that you are counseled and you are changed and made more and more into the image of your elder brother, the Lord Jesus. Daily provision. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, you don't need the Lord every day. You don't need the Lord every hour. You don't need the Lord every minute. You need the Lord every nanosecond, because without Jesus, you can do nothing. You need his correction, his discipline. You need his feeding you. You need his protecting you so that you're not led into temptation but delivered from evil. You need his care. Everlasting Father. Jesus is not God the Father, but he takes up the station of the Father God by dealing with us so perfectly, moment by moment, protecting, feeding, guiding, correcting, governing, speaking, leading, all that a father does. And if you've had a bad experience of fatherhood, I just recently reviewed a book, Not Forsaken, about a woman who had a very abusive husband, a father rather, who was part of a reformed church. And my heart broke realizing how difficult it was for her to grasp the idea of a loving, gracious God the Father. If that's your plight, purge it out. And by reading Psalm 103, by reading of Jesus' references to the Father, and realize that's your Father in heaven, but realizing that's the station Jesus, the meek and lowly one, takes toward you. So for all of our days, everlasting Father, you face death. And for that, he's literally El Gibor, the God hero, the mighty God. A hero is someone who went where nobody else has ever gone, did what nobody else ever did. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he went to death and he conquered death, having disarmed the devil at the cross. He broke the chains of death and came forth as that hero God, so that when you face death, you know that once your soul is separated from your body, the next sound that you shall hear with that body that goes to the grave, still united to Christ, is that trumpet of the last day. And that's the station that Jesus has. He and he alone is the great provision for the great problem. And notice the promise. And see, it's interesting. Pastor Miller mentioned the days in the year. Isn't it interesting that the days in which we particularly commemorate the works of God in history, remember all of those things. Good Friday, when the Prince of Peace made peace by the blood of the cross. Easter Sunday, when El Gibor conquered death. Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, bringing the wonderful Counselor to indwell us. And Ascension Day, in which you have the fulfillment of the promise that the government shall be upon his shoulder, with this staggering promise of the increase of his government and of peace, of shalom, peace between God and man, peace between man and man, no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom. This is Jesus, David's greater son, that's in view, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever, of the increase of his government, no end. And it's the lifeblood of that promise that has been sucked out of the evangelical church in the United States of America. You say this to most evangelicals who are more attuned to listening to the news networks than they are to reading their Bibles, and they'll give the quintessential New York two positives that equal a negative. Yeah, right. Lifeblood sucked out of the promise. And here's the reason. They have divorced the power attached to that promise from the promise itself. Because the text ends with these pregnant words, the zeal for. Why will this happen? Because the zeal, the jealousy, the energy of the Infinite One, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, that one who has at his beck and call all of the unfallen angels that he made and has sovereign control over the fallen ones, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will bring this about. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, do you believe that? You better. Otherwise, you've had the lifeblood sucked out of you. What does it mean, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this? Well, you learn this in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, let your name be hallowed in all of the earth. Why? Well, it's because of the name of God, because of God himself, because of the Lord of hosts, that all things are. And so his name should be hallowed as the Creator. It's because of the Lord of hosts that all things are upheld, and quite frankly, that the coronavirus is not wiping out millions and millions of people. It is restraining power as the God of providence, that power of that God whose name is sovereign. And he should be acknowledged as that, the God who brings redemption, the God who brings hope, the God who has conquered death, the God who has done all of these things. The fame of his name is meant to be acknowledged in all of the earth. It was interesting this week when we read the obituary of 101-year-old Katherine Johnson. I'm old enough that I can remember at least hearing a little of her when the astronauts began to go up into space. And she was a walking calculator, a black woman who knew, it's hard for me to understand what it is, orbital mechanics. Now, she was not just a walking slide rule. She was a walking computer, a walking calculator. John Glenn, the astronaut, would not fly unless he was sure of Katherine Johnson's mathematical equations guaranteeing that little space capsule would go where it was supposed to go and orbit where it was supposed to orbit and come back, all because of this woman. And her name became famous through the movie Hidden Figures, and her name became famous again, at least in this last week. Well, if that's the name of someone who had skills in just that little portion of human knowledge, how much more should the God who knows all things, governs all things, and who actually was the one who worked in and through those mathematical equations to keep that capsule from burning up, shouldn't he be acknowledged even more? And the zeal of the Lord of hosts, he is going to be sure that his name is honored in the earth. And it's also a zeal, brothers and sisters, for you, chosen from the foundation of the world and given to his Son and governed and protected and brought to that point in history in which saving grace came to you whenever that was and changed you and governs you in all things so that you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day, and not one of those chosen ones is going to be lost. And the Lord, who is the Lord of hosts, will use all of the angels that are unfallen and so govern all of the unfallen angels who would be at work to destroy you, that by his own zeal, you will be with him in glory. If we have zeal for our own families, protect them, guard them, do for them whatever is necessary that they be with us in glory by grace. If that's your heart for your earthly children and your spouse, how much more is the zeal of the Lord of hosts for you and for all of his chosen people? He will. He'll accomplish this work. Most of all, it's a zeal for his own son. We wonder, why is it that there was a fall into sin? Why not just preserve the world so that that great problem of hostility of God would have never come in? That's a massive mystery. But at least part of the answer is this. The concept of mercy and grace would never be known if there had not been a fall. And there are vistas and horizons and even universes of God's love and mercy that flow because he so loved the fallen world that he gave his only begotten Son. And at the cross, justice was satisfied. But mercy and love were demonstrated, and they kissed one another in the most glorious work in all of the universe. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to get glory for his own Son who did that work. It's not recorded in the scriptures, but you can imagine the Father who delighted in his Son at his birth, at his baptism, at his transfiguration. You can imagine the Father saying, as his Son gave up the ghost and said, "It is finished. You're my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased." And it is because of the pleasure of God in the work of his Son that his Son will see the travail of his soul, and he is going to be satisfied. The nations will be given to him as an inheritance, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And that little stone, the Lord Jesus, that crushed the feet of the Empire of Rome and brought down the statue of worldly kingdoms, He will, and his kingdom will become a great mountain that will fill the earth. And that little mustard seed, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It will become a great plant that will fill the earth. And that great yeast, that great leaven of holiness and righteousness in Christ, it will fill the whole lump. It will. Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts is in front of it and at the side of it and in back of it. And folks, that will be accomplished. And see, the other side of the coin, as it were, of the Lord's fame and glory in his Son is that every one of the promises of God given to this world and to his people is blood bought, and it will be fulfilled. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul makes this amazing statement in saying that we may say yes and no. We can't fulfill our promises, but not God. not God. When God makes a promise, he will fulfill it. But listen to the verse itself. For all the promises of God. You know what the word all in the Greek means? All. All. You believe that? All the promises of God find their yes in him who is Christ. That's why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. What does that mean? You take every promise in the Word of God, rightly interpreted, and you put a let it be so, an amen next to it, because of Christ, because of the glory of his name. God puts his own name at stake in his Son, and he will be glorified. And that includes the promise of the increase of his government and of peace. There'll be no end to order it and to establish it from this time forth and forevermore. Yes, yes. So that then brings us to application in all of this. Because Paul prayed. He said, Lord, and he was in Corinth, folks. He was in Corinth where there was opposition to him, where the Lord had to tell him, Paul, stay here because I have many people here. And it was in that discouraging times that tried his souls that Paul said, I've got to remind myself as you do, all the promises are yes. And I'm going to say, let it be so to them. This means, brothers and sisters, this text, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, puts you on praying ground. Isaiah doesn't use the language of the zeal of the Lord of hosts very often, but he does use it in Isaiah chapter 63 when he writes, and he says to God, look down from heaven and see. Lord, these are the times that try men's souls. Look down, see for yourself from your holy and beautiful habitation. See the contrast in our unholiness and the ugliness of the world in which sin has come. Lord, where's your zeal? Where is your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. Yes, that's the way you pray, folks. Because that's your Father in heaven, and you can be honest with him. You open up and you say, oh God, the wrenching of babies from their mother's wombs and the ugliness of the murder that comes by stabbing the neck or breaking the body parts. Oh, God, don't you see? Lord, come down. Come down as you see people with their artificial intelligence, with all of their utopian schemes in Silicon Valley. Lord, don't you see that they are becoming the beast that we read of in the book of Revelation? God, where's your might? Lord, don't you see? As the one who said, the fool has said in his heart, no God, don't you see how atheism is seeking to ape you? God, come. Do you pray like that? I said this, and that's not just once a week, folks. That's every day. How the scriptures tell us to have that kind of prayer. See, that's one of the reasons why we have lost the lifeblood in our culture. When you pray like that for the zeal of the Lord of hosts, guess what? God gives you the answer in part of making you more zealous, making you more zealous like Christ, for whom the zeal of the Lord of hosts consumed him. That kind of prayer, like the importunate widow, in which he knocks and knocks and knocks, giving yourself no rest and giving him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her a praise in the earth, and not seeking once, but keep seeking, not asking once, keep asking, not knocking once, but keep on knocking, do you, saying, oh God, you have said that by your zeal, this will be accomplished. Oh God, do it, do it, do it. And that's your great encouragement as well. Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to do this. But you say, well, why don't I see it? Well, there's a lot of ways you can answer that. Other nations are seeing it in many ways. Nations that were in darkness and gloom of paganism and unbelief, they are experiencing wonderful works of God's grace. Not all of them, but many. And so we pray for all the nations, as you do and as we do at the Haven. Lord, let all the nations be glad in you as God. And it's true. It's true. We are dealing in our nation not with paganism. We're dealing with apostasy. Our nation has had light and joy and blessing, and it has stomped on that, and it's doing it. And dynamically, there's a difference. But the Lord does send revival, and he does send repentance. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will in his time accomplish it. Let's just imagine for a moment that you are a grain of sand. You're a grain of sand, and you are at Jones Beach, and high tide is coming in. And as a grain of sand, you are cognizant of the tide. And at one point, the tide comes and laps over you as the Holy Spirit does come and change people. And it's glorious. Here is high tide. The tide is coming in. And then it ebbs. It goes out. And imagine that grain of sand has a lifespan to it and dies. It doesn't realize that in time that tide will flow in again and come in farther and be stronger. And then it will ebb out again. It will come up again. Folks, you know what the gospel kingdom time is? It's high tide. It's high tide for the whole world, which is why King Jesus could say with boldness, you go make disciples of all the nations. And whether it's high tide or whether it's high tide coming in or high tide ebbing out, you keep at it. And promises like this are designed to encourage you that in back of it all is the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Brothers and sisters, I charge you today, if you're staggered by this, and you need to be, two things to do daily. Number one, you pray that the Lord rouse up the zeal he has promised and fulfill this promise and any other you want to attach to it. You've got a blank check so long as your checkbook is the Word of God. Oh, God, rise up. Oh, God, work. Oh, God, see. Oh, God, act. For your own name's sake, for the sake of your people, for the sake of your Son, accomplish these promises. How churches, how we'd be changed to pray like that. And you watch, your zeal will grow because the Lord will strengthen you in the very zeal of the Lord of hosts. And the second thing to do, and you can probably do it best by memorizing this text, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end to the order it and to establish it from this time forth, from Isaiah's time, from the time of the birth of Christ, and forevermore. And when you're tempted to say, yeah, right, you take the stake of this promise. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it, and you drive it into the vampire of unbelief. And then watch and see how the Lord, in his own time and in his own way, causes the knowledge of his glory to cover the earth just as the waters cover the sea. Amen. Let's pray. And now, O Lord our God, for your own name's sake, work in this world. Behold the unholiness and the ugliness of what sin has made of this world. And rouse yourself, O God, and come and work by the Holy Spirit in the name of King Jesus. And by your own zeal, cause more and more of the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. For your own name's sake, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray, confirming that we desire to be heard as we say together, Amen.